So I'm very honored. I'm very humbled to be here before God. I recognize this is my first sabbatical in 27 years of ministry. First time to actually be able to take a break for more than a couple of weeks. And it's been very great. I've been very privileged to visit different churches along the way. And I actually came and visited Chodae English Service about 5 weeks ago. And it was great to see not just people my age, but to see the children and the youth joining as well. And I am so happy for what God is doing here. I'm also very honored and just thankful for Pastor Jim Bob. He is a dear brother, a faithful servant of God. And what I love about Pastor Jim Bob, he's not pretentious. He is just who he is. And I love that about him. He's so funny too. He always cracks me up. Is it okay if I tell you one of his jokes that he told me a long time ago? I still remember. Is it okay? He asked this question. He said, "Why do gorillas have such large nostrils?" And I thought that was quite funny, just the question itself. But he says, "Because they have big fingers." So I just thought, wow, it's very clever. And so I'm very thankful, Pastor Jim Bob. And you guys are very blessed to have him here as your senior pastor. And I'm very thankful that he would consider asking me, inviting me to come and share God's word. You know, even though it's been about 2.5 months of break, it's good to get back to reading God's word in the sense of preparing for sermon. I think every Christian should always be reading scripture for themselves, but always also asking God, who can I share this with? Because in that time of preparation and meditation, the word of God just comes to you so much more alive. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So let me get into God's word today. And I want to begin by asking a question to you. Was there ever a time that someone came seeking after you? Now, I don't mean the police, because that could be a pretty negative thing. But I mean, you know, just a person or a friend or something like that just came seeking after you, really pursued you. And if you can remember that, how did it make you feel? Okay, so just take a moment to think about that. How did it make you feel? When I was in eighth grade and the school year was almost over, summer break was about to begin, I was so excited to hang out with my friends. And literally like 3 days before summer break begins, my parents tell me, "Doug, we're going to pack a huge, you know, chest luggage, and we're sending you off for 2 months to fat camp." It's called Weight Watchers back in my day. You guys laugh at my pain, yes. But they were like, "You're just too fat, and you need to lose weight." And I'm still kind of chunky. But I was unhealthy too. I didn't have a healthy lifestyle. But I was looking so forward to hanging out with my friends during the summer. So literally as the school year ends, they take me to New York, and there's these buses waiting, and they put me on the bus, and they're like saying, "Oh, have fun." And I'm not even looking at them. I'm so angry. I'm so hurt. Can't you just accept me the way I am? So I get on the bus, and back in the day, we had these things called Walkmans, and some of you guys remember the cassette tapes. And I put my headphones on, I put sunglasses on, I sat like in the back of the bus, and my parents waving, I didn't want to wave back, and off we go to Delaware. On the way, about maybe 15, 20 minutes, and not sure how long, all of a sudden, somebody taps me on my shoulder, the kid in front of me taps me, it's this boy, and he hands me a note. And on the note, it says this. I open it up, it says, "You are the cutest guy I've ever seen." So I look at this guy, I go, "What? No. And he's like, "No, not me." And he points to this, a few chairs, you know, forward. And he points to this girl who's looking over the chair like this at me. And so I go, "Oh." So I get up and I walk over, you know, feeling kind of cool. And I just say, "Hey, you're not so bad yourself. Scooch over." So she scooches over. I sit down and we just start talking. And we're like laughing and talking. And by the time the bus ride ends, I'm no longer angry. I'm no longer frustrated. I'm actually excited. I'm actually happy. It's amazing how when someone seeks after you, how it changes everything. How you can be changed. Today, I asked you in the beginning, was there ever a time that someone came seeking after you? How did it make you feel? I want to let you know that today, of course, the Word of God tells us that God seeks after you. Daily. Is there something going on here? Check 1, 2. Okay. Yeah, God is seeking after you. Daily. And I pray that that truth becomes more and more real. And as we engage God's Word, I know many of you will know this passage. But I hope, and this is my prayer, has been my prayer, is that today, God, that they might see you. That you might see this God who is the Missio Dei, the God who sends himself in pursuit of you. That he longs to be with you. And so the title of today's message is The Savior Who Seeks. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 through 10. Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. I always encourage the congregation, you know, bring a Bible, bring a paper and a pad so you could write down and underline things in Scripture that stand out to you so you can continue to engage and meditate upon it, even after the Sunday worship time. So Luke 19, here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Jesus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God's word to us today. So I asked you, has anyone ever come seeking after you? But I want to also ask, who do you seek after? What do you seek for? What do you give your time, your energy, your resources to seek after? Because often, what does that actually display about what's inside of our hearts? What is our deep desire? So the fact that Jesus says to us in the very passage here that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, this is at the core of God's heart, of God's being, to seek after us. So Jesus, let me set this up for you so we can kind of see where we are historically. Jesus is on his final days and on his way to Jerusalem. He's already has crowds of people that are surrounding him. He has his 12 disciples and more. He knows that he is going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed, handed over to the authorities. He's going to be beaten, tortured, and crucified. But even though he knows all this, he sets his face resolutely. He's determined to go to Jerusalem, because his lifelong passion and desire is to seek to do the will of the Father. Right? We know this. So Jesus is seeking after the Father, and he goes. And he just happens to go through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't have to go that way. But again, Jesus is on a mission to seek. So he comes to Jericho, and what we don't know about Jericho, probably in our modern day, is that Jericho was actually a very important hub, central hub, for Rome, for the Roman Empire. And many important trade routes would go through Jericho, and so it was a place of much lucre, right? Trade and all these kinds of things were going through there. Now, as Jesus is passing through in Luke 18, what we read is that there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. Blind beggar Bartimaeus. And what happened was, as he's begging there, he hears the crowds coming closer and closer, and he hears that Jesus is coming. So blind Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds tell him, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Jesus is too busy, too important for you." But he cries out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the messianic, the kingly title. And then Jesus says, "Bring him." The crowds tried to stop blind Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus was desperately seeking after Jesus. As he comes to Jesus, Jesus says, "What do you want?" He goes, "I want to see." And Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you. Because you trusted in me, your faith has healed you." And so this is what's going on, right? You get it? So now, you can imagine the crowds coming into Jericho. There's a huge crowd celebrating. His disciples are walking next to Jesus proud, like, "Here's our master, here's our teacher, our rabbi." Blind Bartimaeus is leaping for joy, "I can see, I can see." And then we encounter this man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, the only chief tax collector mentioned in all of Scripture, and he is very rich. Now, some of you know that tax collectors were not respected. If anything, they were hated by their own Jewish people. Because what they would do is they would not only be working for the Roman government, but they actually were given permission to take more taxes from their own people, and they would become rich. So in a sense, those of us who are Koreans, when we had the Japanese occupation back in the 1930s and 40s, it would be like our neighbors working for the Japanese and getting rich off of their fellow Koreans. So needless to say, they were hated, and Zacchaeus is hated. But he's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. He worked his way on up from a booth attendant to a tax collector to now the chief. He supervises other tax collectors. And he has become very wealthy by this. But on this day, Zacchaeus, he is not seeking after money. He's not seeking after power. He's seeking after Jesus. Notice what happens. He comes, but because he is short in stature, he cannot see Jesus. You see, the people despise Zacchaeus so much that they don't let him through to see. We may have to pay you taxes, but we don't have to move out the way. And besides Zacchaeus, Jesus is a holy, righteous teacher. He's here for people like us, not for traitors like you. But Zacchaeus, just like blind Bartimaeus, would not be deterred. He is seeking after Jesus. And so he goes, runs ahead, and he climbs a sycamore fig tree. Now, sycamore fig trees, if you look in the geography of Israel, they can grow to 50 feet tall. So these are tall trees. When's the last time you guys climbed a tree? Some of the young guys may be like, oh, yesterday, that's great. But what about us older people, us established people? When's the last time you climbed a tree? Probably not. You see, we see that Zacchaeus' actions speak louder than his words. He really wants to see Jesus. He's risking his safety. He's probably dressed in fine linen. He probably has his jewelry. He's risking his reputation. He's risking his comfort because he's desperate to seek for Jesus. Now, this is something that God's been teaching me through Zacchaeus. How desperately do you seek after me? When I was preparing for this message, I actually felt like God was telling me, I want you to climb a tree. So I'm like, this is so weird. And I was like, I was just doing it. And I was like, how long? And he goes, oh, just keep going. And after a while, you know what happens, right? Your body starts to get tired. And I thought about this. It goes, in my prayer time, God was like, do you not think Zacchaeus felt that pain of pulling himself up and going up? In the same way, seeking after the Lord is not an easy thing. It requires a sense of desperation, a sense of great effort. And I know that in the culture we live now, where there's so much distraction, seeking after God is difficult. Isn't it easier just to grab your phone when you have some time? So much easier to sit down and click on the Netflix or the Korean dramas or whatever. It's so much easier to be distracted. But as we look at blind Bartimaeus and as we look at Zacchaeus, if we really want to see Jesus, we have to be willing to desperately seek after him. That's essential. I love the praise. Can we thank the Lord for the praise team, brothers and sisters of the praise team? You guys picked wonderful songs to worship the Lord. Day and night, I lift my eyes to seek you. Oh, that would not just be a song and lyrics, but that would be a heart cry. Will you climb a sycamore fig tree and says, God, in the morning, though I'm tired, I'll seek you, I'll meditate upon your word. In the middle of my work day, I'll stop and put that aside and just to seek you. You see, Zacchaeus, he tells us by his actions, he is actually desperate. He lived his life in pursuit of money, in pursuit of power, in pursuit of possessions. This is what the world tells us to go after. But what did it do? It failed utterly to satisfy him. It failed utterly to make him whole. What did it do instead? It made him an outcast. It made him rejected. His community didn't accept him and hated him. So this day he realizes, maybe there's something that I'm really missing. So he climbs up a sycamore fig tree. Now, when you think about this, I know maybe some of you guys grew up, I grew up in church. You saw those either coloring books or those felt, characters, and you see, like, a tree like this high, and here's our kid. She's kind of like, you know, flinging his feet on the tree branch. I understand that's for children. It's kind of, you know, mixed relevance. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I think Zacchaeus is actually up in the tree, and he's hiding behind, underneath the branches. Because it says that Jesus had to look up. So Zacchaeus, he's up there in the tree, and I could just imagine he's kind of like look up there like this. And he sees the crowd coming, he goes, oh, they're getting closer. Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? Is that, oh, I guess that's Jesus. Oh, he's not what I thought he looked like. He doesn't have like a glowing halo. He just looks like a regular guy. And as he gets closer and closer, he stands up right underneath where Zacchaeus is. Jesus looks up, pew, like laser eye, pew, right into Zacchaeus' eyes. And he goes, Zacchaeus. Now, think about this. Imagine. I don't know about you, but if I was Zacchaeus, I would have fallen out of that tree. How does he know my name? How does he know my name? It must be the people were talking about me. Oh, Jesus, there's a really wicked guy here by the name of Zacchaeus. No, that's not how Jesus knows his name. Jeremiah 29, verse 33 says this, fear not, for I have summoned you by name. I have made you my own. Sorry, this is Jeremiah 29, 30. It's 1-1. Next one. Sorry, my bad. I read the wrong passage. Can we go to the next passage? Isaiah 43, 1, sorry. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Jesus says, I know you. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. I love that song. He knows the very number of hairs upon your head. Why would he care to know that? So he calls out Zacchaeus. And I can imagine the crowds that are walking and the people of Jericho look up and they see him in the tree. And perhaps they start to laugh. You loser! What are you doing up there? Oh my gosh, you're such a loser. What were you thinking? And then Jesus not only does an amazing thing by calling his name, he says the second amazing thing. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your home. Hurry and come down, I must stay at your home. In the Greek, it is the word spudo, which is where we get the word speed. In the Korean, it's called pali, right? Paliwa, palinewa. I must stay at your house. And now everyone's mocking laughter turns quiet. And Zacchaeus, if he had any fear, if he had any shame, in an instant, it turns into joy, because as he looks into the eyes of Jesus, he doesn't see judgment. He sees love and acceptance. Because what does it say? He comes down at once and welcomes him gladly. Zacchaeus is filled with joy. Now, is this what you would expect a righteous and holy teacher to say to a traitor and extortionist who's used his position to get rich off of us? Is this what you expect him to say? If you were in that crowd, wouldn't you expect Jesus to say something like this? Zacchaeus, come down, you wicked, evil chief tax collector. You're going to hell by your actions. Zacchaeus, repent, for the time of judgment has come. And the judge stands before you now. I'm so displeased with you. Why do you live like that? Isn't that what we would think a righteous judge would say? But Jesus says, I must stay with you. Now, as you think about that, it's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus says, isn't it? It would make sense to me if Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you must have me at your house. That, to me, makes sense. You must have me at your house. But that Jesus would say, I must stay at your house today, that's kind of interesting to me. And it really struck me. Because Jesus, does he need a house to stay in? No, right? He slept outside many days under the stars. He could actually command the vines to grow and make a shelter for him, like for Jonah, right? He could tell his disciples, make a shelter. I need some rest. So it's not something because he needs shelter. It's not because he needs something from Zacchaeus. Now think about it, even in the societal sense, it doesn't make sense. If your boss, those of you who may have a boss, calls you up one day and goes, hey man, I must stay at your house today. Wouldn't you be like, huh? No, you mustn't. What do you mean? Because it's an imperative. I must, like what? Hey, if you're having problems with your spouse, I know a good marriage counselor, but no, you mustn't stay at my house today. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it doesn't even make sense in a religious Jewish cultural context. Because why would a righteous teacher who is holy want to stay at a wicked man's house? That will defile him. So why do you say this, Jesus? I must stay at your house today. It only makes sense in this context, I think. Have you ever gone to like a mall or to a supermarket? And you look kind of off in the distance and you see like a lady just like running around, and because this is, I've experienced this, and she's grabbing people and she's like, say something to them. And people are like, whoa, no. And she gets closer and she's grabbing people. And all of a sudden, as she gets closer and closer, you hear what she's saying. And she's saying, I lost my child. Have you seen him? I must find him. Please help me, please. I must. That's the only context that makes sense. I've lost, my child is lost, I must have him. And so when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today, it's because his heart is reflecting the heart of the Father, which is, I must seek the lost. My heart breaks for my lost children, that's why I sent my son. And Jesus says, that's why I came, to seek the lost. Brothers and sisters, Do we understand how God's heart breaks for us and the lost? And does our heart break for the lost? This is what Jesus is saying he is all about. This is what he's saying. This is the reason why I must. Now, if the crowds understood this, then they wouldn't be grumbling. But because they're looking at Zacchaeus and what Zacchaeus has done to them. And understandably, I think if we were in that situation, we would probably feel the same way. That guy cheated me. That guy ripped me off. But if they really understood the heart of Jesus and the heart of God the Father, then they would be rejoicing. They would say, of course, this is what our God does. He redeems the sinner. He brings the lost to repentance and makes them into his family, and he transforms their life. And they would be celebrating in heaven. But because they're looking at Zacchaeus and not looking at Christ, they grumble. But notice what happens. Zacchaeus, when he hears the grumbling, he displays that Christ has really touched his life. He says this, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Wow. Could you imagine if you're a poor person right there, you feel blessed. Like, wow, he's going to share his wealth. And then those who were cheated by Zacchaeus, they're even more happy. Like, man, I'm going to get back four times now? They're really happy. Now, why does Zacchaeus do this? Think about this. Why does he do this? See, for those of us who may be able to empathize with Zacchaeus, we could see ourselves in his shoes. I think we could understand why he did this. Especially if you feel like you were the smallest, or if you felt like you were the last one picked, or you were the fat one, or the one that couldn't really achieve or become something like everybody else. You have to understand what it feels like to be the last in that sense, to feel to be the one that's left out. I don't know about you guys, but do you remember Jim? Some of you are, and I can see you're still in school, so you have Jim. Jim was one of the most dreaded things for me when I was in elementary. Because, you know, I was a fat kid. And during gym time, the teacher, what would he do? He would always line us up against the fence. Because today, guys, we're going to play dodgeball or whatever, basketball. And inevitably, the two most athletic kids get picked to be captains. And then they do rock, paper, scissors, and they begin to pick. Pick you. And then finally, there's always the one last guy. Nobody wants him. But he's there, so they go, okay, come on, come play. You have to know what that feels like. To be the smallest. To be the one that's not accepted. And on this particular day, however, the coach lines us up. He goes, okay, today, guys, we're going to play basketball. And some of the athletes are like, yeah, all right. And picks you, Timmy, you come up, you captain. But today we also have a special guest. Everybody, welcome Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan walks out. He's going to be the other team captain. Now, Timmy, MJ, Michael Jordan, you guys do rock, paper, scissor, and you guys pick. And so they do rock, paper, scissor. Michael Jordan wins the pick, and he looks over at all the kids, and he goes to the kid that's never picked first, goes, I must have you on my team. And the kid's like, he's like, looks up, he goes, me? And everybody else goes, yeah, him? He sucks. He's terrible. He sweats too much. And the kid's like, yeah, I'm terrible. Don't, no. And Michael Jordan's like, you think I need him to beat you guys? I want you on my team. I must have you. What do you think that kid's going to feel? What do you think is going to be the overflow of the expression of his heart? Or maybe you could think of this context where there's always those school parties or school gatherings, and there's that one girl who always stands in the corner by herself. It's not that she's ugly. It's not that she's particularly worse than anybody else, but she's just there by herself, and no one talks to her. No one approaches her. But on this night of this special dance, all of a sudden, there's a murmuring that's going on at the front entrance, and everyone's like, oh, my gosh, is it really? Oh, my gosh. People are murmuring, and everyone's looking that direction, and all of a sudden, the music stops, and they go, everybody, Justin Bieber's in the house. Back when he was a teenager, and he didn't have tattoos and doing all those crazy things, right? And he walks past all the pretty, popular girls. Everyone's like, oh, Justin, can I get your side? Hey, ladies. Hey. And he walks past all of them, and he goes to that one girl who never gets picked. And he looks at her, reaches out his hand, and he says, I must dance with you. And she looks up. She's like, me? Oh, I can't dance. He's like, it's okay. Show you off. Tonight I want to show you off. You know? That boy, that girl, what do you think is going to flow out of, what is going to be their response? They're going to play with all their heart. They don't care if they miss or not. Their eyes are going to be on MJ. Their eyes are going to be on Justin Bieber. Brothers and sisters, that's just Michael Jordan. That's just Justin Bieber. The Son of God. The second person of the Trinity in flesh, the sinless righteous one, has come and says, I must stay at your house. And Zacchaeus goes, look, Lord. He doesn't say, look, people. He's not talking to the people. And at this point, I don't know if he cares less what people think about him. He just looks at Jesus. He goes, look, Lord. It's like a little boy or a little girl who's trying something new for the first time, and all they care about is they want daddy's attention. Look, daddy, look. Half my wealth I give to the poor. What is he doing? He's now entering into the ministry of compassion. He is now operating in the spirit of generosity. What was he before? Give to me, give to me, give to me. But not only that, he doesn't just give away half his wealth to the poor. He says, Lord, if I cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times. What is he doing? He's confessing. He's actually repenting. I'm not going to live like that anymore. He's restoring. And what he's saying is this. What's more important to me is the reconciliation of relationships than stuff. He is being transformed by the love and the acceptance of Christ. The touch of God has transformed him. His character is being transformed. When he says this, I want you to notice as you read this, there's nowhere where Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, first, give away half your wealth. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, first, stop being a chief tax collector. He doesn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, first, pay back four times those you cheated, and then I'll stay at your house. He doesn't say that. It's just, first, I love you, and I accept you. I must stay at your house. And it's because of that overwhelming love of Christ, the acceptance of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that now he responds to that. He responds to that. You know, I think one of the biggest struggles, challenges for the church in America, specifically in America, I can't talk about other contexts because I haven't been in other contexts, but the greatest struggle for Christians, the church in America is this. It's not going around and trying to convict people of sin. Like, don't be homosexual, you know, don't live in that lifestyle, don't drink, don't smoke. Like, the world already knows that this is what we always talk about. Our greatest challenge is not trying to convict the world of sin. Our greatest challenge is to compel people of the affection of Christ. That we live such lives that people look at us and go, I want Jesus because I look at your life and it's so beautiful. It's so generous. It's so amazing. That's the challenge for us in America as Christians. Do they see the touch of Christ in our life? Is the love of Christ compelling to them through our life? That's the challenge for us. But it only happens, it begins when we let Jesus first stay in our homes. First day in our hearts. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, why is he a son of Abraham? Why does Jesus make this glorious declaration? Because Zacchaeus gives away half his wealth to the poor because he pays back four times? Abraham never did that. You look at Old Testament, you don't see Abraham doing that. But what is it? What is it? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. In the same way, Zacchaeus believed God, believed Jesus Christ, and it was credited to him as righteous. He is a son of Abraham, a child of faith. And with that declaration, two amazing things happened. Probably more, but two amazing things happened. Number one, Zacchaeus is redeemed to the Father. Zacchaeus, God and you, we don't want to be strangers. We are in your home. One of the most intimate things you can do besides being husband and wife. There's no division. Jesus has redeemed Zacchaeus to the Father. But the second thing that happens is this. It restores him into community. What did the people of Israel think of, the Jews think of Zacchaeus? Traitor. We hate you. We don't care if you die and go to hell. We don't. But now they hear from Jesus. He's also a son of Abraham. You who believe in God the Father, you guys are one family. Accept him, embrace him, welcome him into the community. This is what Jesus does. And according to church tradition, Zacchaeus becomes the first bishop of Caesarea later on. Isn't God amazing? This is what God does if we recognize and realize that he seeks after us. And if we are willing to seek after him. I want us to close our eyes as we just kind of close this time together. And I want to ask if you would do this exercise with me. Okay? Just close your eyes. God gives us imagination, our brain, for a good purpose. And that is to glorify him. But I want you to imagine that Jesus just hands you a note. Okay? And I want you to imagine that note in your hand right now. And I want you just to begin to unpackage and open that note. What does that note say to you? I just want to give you time to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And in a minute, I'm going to share with what the Word of God says. It can also be on that note. The note from God says this according to God's word. I have carved you from the palm of my hand. Even before you were born, I knew you. I formed you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My Father so loves you that he sent me to give my life and to ransom you. That you would believe in me and have everlasting life. For surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I must stay at your house today. Yours truly, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, will you welcome him gladly? Will you take time throughout this day and throughout this week to seek after Him, to be desperate, to climb a sycamore tree in that sense? And I'm not talking about literally, I don't want you guys to get hurt, but figuratively, your time, your energy, your effort, just to know Him more. Because what you'll discover is that He's already been seeking after you. He's already been waiting and thinking of how He can bless you and build you up and make you more and more like Christ. And I want to ask one more thing. Will you pass that note on to someone else around you? Someone who may feel last and lost. Someone who may be broken. Would you pass that note on and tell them what Jesus says about them and how He's seeking after them? Father, I thank You for Your word to us today, and I thank You so much above all for how great Your love is towards us. Lord, who are we that You would be mindful of us? Lord, we are broken people, a sinful people, or we are people that stuck many times in our own ways, unfaithful. But God, You are faithful. You are faithful. So, Father, we give You praise, and I thank You so much today for being here with us among Your sons and daughters that are so precious to You. And I pray, God, that today that Christ was revealed to us more and more, and God, You would have stirred us with a compelling love to seek after You and also to seek after the lost. For this is why the Son of Man came, to seek and save the lost. We give You praise and glory, and we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.